We're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, and it's the chapter 13. In our Bible reading earlier in the service, we were reading from later on in the Acts of the Apostles, in the chapter 21, and there we were noting how that the ministry of the Apostle Paul was drawing to a close. He was going to Jerusalem, there to be arrested, as the Spirit of God made clear. But in the chapter 13, we have the beginning of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. For it is in this chapter, at the beginning of it, that the Lord said, verse 2, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So, a few chapters covers the life of this great man, Paul. But though the chapters may be few, what wonderful stories are covered there, contained there. And we may well suppose that though there are some wonderful stories told us in those seven chapters, there are many, many wonderful events that weren't told. John the Apostle, in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, said that if all the words and deeds of the Lord Jesus were recorded, he says, I suppose the world itself wouldn't be large enough to contain all the books that would have to be written. And I think that we can surely say that there would be a great room taken up if all the deeds and the words of the great apostle to the Gentiles were recorded in books. What a library there would be. God has been pleased to contain for us the essence, a sample of the life and ministry of Paul the Apostle, and giving to us that life in these seven chapters or thereabouts of the Acts of the Apostles. We may savor, at least to some measure, the great work and deeds that were done back 2,000 years ago. Tonight I want to take a verse from what was one of his earliest sermons. It was preached in the city of Antioch in Pisidia. You read in verse 14 of Acts chapter 13 how they have come to that place. When they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. They went into the synagogue and they sat down. I like that. It showed the modesty and the humility of Paul. He didn't march up to the front and said, I'm Paul, by the way. I'm sure you'll want to hear me preach today. No, he didn't do that. He came in and he sat down. He was a man who waited on the openings to preach the gospel that God gave him. So modestly and humbly he came in and they sat down. And because they were strangers, the people in the synagogue, the leaders of it, suggested that perhaps they would have a word of exhortation. Then Paul stood up, verse 16. He sat down, patiently waited. Whatever the Lord had in store, if there was an opening, he would take it. When the invitation is given to him, he stood up. And beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. If you want to visit a New Testament gospel meeting, well, read carefully the words here. I mean, read carefully. Read them out to yourself. Bring to your mind the picture that God presents to us. Paul standing up. See it happen. Paul beckoning with his hand. He was an orator. He didn't stand with his hands in his pocket, as it were, and speak tonelessly. He was an orator. His words were lively. His earnestness was seen in the very movement of his hands. And so when he stood up, he called for their attention, as it were. He wanted to gather their attention to him. He wanted to gather their minds and their hearts to him. So he beckoned with his hand. And he addressed the men of Israel. And ye that fear God. You see, because there would have been more than just Israelites there. There would have been Gentile proselytes. That is, Gentiles who would have converted to Judaism. Gentiles who, having come into contact with Jews and the Scriptures, the Old Testament, they would have been convinced that the Jews had the right religion. And so they would have been converts to Judaism. And they attended the synagogue on the Sabbath day to worship God. And Paul recognized that. Men of Israel, native-born Jews. That is, those who were born of the lineage of the Israelite nation. And ye that fear God. Ye that fear God. Give audience. And so Paul then began to preach. And relate to them, in a simple fashion, the history of redemption. And how did it all come about? The text that I want to draw your attention to is the verse 26. Where once again, he seeks to draw his listeners to him. He says, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He has been setting out the history of redemption, speaking of how God had in the past told the nation of the promise of the Messiah. And then he had brought them forward in time and showed how that the promised Messiah was born. And he was called Jesus. And that how his birth, his coming, had been announced by John the Baptist. And now he's saying, but this word is not just for that little community of Israelites that live in the land of Israel. But God has sent us out into the world. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. That the gospel is a message from God to sinners. And that in an individual and personal sense may be seen by the terms of Paul's words here in this our text. God has sent to you a word. It may be seen also, if we bear this in mind, that one day we're going to have to reply. We're going to have to give an account of this word that has been sent to us. There will be none of us who will be able to say, wait a minute, I never bothered about that word. I never bothered about that message God sent to me. I never really gave any heed. I never gave any thought to it. Well, whether you thought about it or not, you'll have to give an account to God in response to this message He has sent. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 10 reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Everyone, give an account. So you see how God is dealing with us on an individual level. Just as Paul is emphasizing here, to you this word is sent. All who are in that gathering, he would have them understand, each one of you, God has sent this word to you. God has sent you this word. You know, there will be an account one day, men and women, of this night's proceedings here in this wee church. There will be an account given, and let the boys and the girls think about that. God will ask you one day, boys and girls, what did you do with my word that night in Kilskeary when I sent it to you? What did you do with it? Did you listen to it? Did you think about it? Did you heed it? Did you say, this is from God? I better obey it. I better do what God tells me to do. Or did you carelessly forget about it, ignore it, throw it away, as it were? Well, you'll have to answer God one day. We'll have to give an account of this night's proceedings. God's recording this. We like to record our messages here in the church. But God's recording what goes on here tonight. God's recording more than just the words of the preacher. God's recording the thoughts of each and every one of us. Just think on that. At this very moment, whatever it is you're thinking, there's a record being kept, because we're going to give an account one day of this gathering and every other opportunity we have had to hear the gospel. The address that Paul puts on this word, this message, what he writes, as it were, might I use this illustration, what he writes on the envelope indicates that it's for all men. Men and brethren and children of the stock of Abraham and whosoever among you feareth God, to you. There's nobody left out, you see. There was just nobody left out in that gathering. He was talking to every one of them and taking pains to have them understand that fact. Here's a word for every one of you, he says. To you is the word of this salvation sent. God would have men to understand that he has addressed a letter to all mankind. In Isaiah the prophet, the chapter 45 and the verse 22, we read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." God addressing all mankind. God speaking to all mankind and presenting to all mankind the word of salvation. I want to quickly just say some things about this text. First of all, pointing out to you that the gospel, in a word, is all about salvation. That's what the gospel's about. See what it says? To you is the word of this salvation. Sin. What's the Bible about? Salvation. What is it God wants to talk to us about? Salvation. That's the subject matter. That the great God of heaven would turn our thoughts to. I think of all the philosophers and their wrestlings with the deep things and how they would come up with all sorts of topics to discuss and consider and examine and dissect and look at. What does God want us to think about? What does God want to engage mankind about? Salvation. Salvation. Man wants to think, where have I come from? What are my origins? Where am I going? God says, I want to talk to you about salvation. There's nothing more important, men and women. Now, if God wants to talk to us about salvation, do you know what that means? We're in need of it. We're sinners. When the doctor comes in and solemnly sits down before us and says to us, I want to talk to you about your heart. Well, you know rightly you haven't got some sort of a complaint in your toe if he's going to talk to you about your heart. You know that there's nothing particularly alarming about the state of your lungs if he's going to talk to you about your heart. And when God says, I want to talk to you about salvation, that means only one thing. We're sinners. We're sinners. And when you open the word that God has sent to us, that's what we find revealed there. That we're sinners. Born sinners. Breathing rebellion against God from our first breath and going on to defy God all the days of our life. And we'll spend eternity defying God. If a change, a mighty change, a change that only God can work, is not wrought in us. If God wants to talk to us about salvation, it is because we are sinners. We're sinners. Great is our need, indeed, because of our sins. What God has to say about our sin in this book is solemn and it's alarming. It's frightening. That's why men run away from the Bible, you know. That's why men don't come to gospel meetings if they possibly can avoid it. For they've caught a sound, as it were. They've caught some hint of what it is contained in the word that God would have with them. They know that God has alarming things to say, solemn things to say on the subject of sin. And in truth, it is so. The Bible tells us that all mankind have sinned, fallen short of the standards and glory of God, and in consequence are under His condemnation. Having broken His law and defied Him, we are under His judgment, and we most certainly will perish everlastingly as a consequence of our sin. We are the slaves of sin. We can't escape sin of ourselves. There are chains that sin has forged upon our hands that we will never break. Never break. We can't cease our sins ourselves. No matter how we may try or imagine that we may do something to bring about our freedom. We can't. We're slaves. We're under condemnation. We're facing eternal damnation. That's the solemn news. The solemn word that God would set before us. He wants to talk about salvation because we're sinners. Then again, since it's God who wants to talk to us about salvation, that indicates to us His mercy, His love, and His grace, does it not? It's He who raises the subject. It's not the man under sin who's going to hell that's knocking on God's door saying, I have a great concern, I'm anxious about eternity, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. No! It's God who comes and introduces the subject. It's God who has come with a word about salvation. This scene that we have here with God's servant speaking the word of salvation to that congregation there in Antioch, it reminds us of what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned and did wrong, he didn't run to God to tell God about his sin. No, he hid from God. And it was God who came looking for him. And wherever the gospel is preached, it's God looking for the sinner. This is a message of mercy and of grace and of love. It is God who is raising this subject. Oh, let each one of you here tonight, if you are not in Christ, take note of that. God chases after you. You boys and girls, if you're not saved, it's God chasing after you. He wants you to know that there is salvation for poor sinners. It's free. God comes with a word that is free. It's no price on it. It's not charged. It's given free. What a simple message it must be. Why, it says, to you is the word of salvation. Not the treatise. Not the great theological discourse. Not a library. A word. A word. When the boys and the girls start in our school, the first step towards knowledge and education is learning some words. Learning some words. Well, God has a word for you. And in that word, there's salvation. There's salvation. I suppose there's many words that we could use that set forth salvation, but perhaps none better than that which is referred to away in the opening of the Gospel of Matthew. In that opening chapter, we read about Mary and Joseph. And we read how that it was reported to Joseph that the one who was born of Mary was to be given a name. Joseph would have the responsibility, you see. He was the head of that little household. And he would have the responsibility. And so an angel comes from the Lord to give Joseph instruction. Because the one that was going to be born of Mary, why, that wasn't Joseph's son. No, the one born of Mary was a one born of a miracle. And therefore, a special name was to be given to that son. And an angel comes to instruct Joseph. You read about it from the verse 18 onward. And you come down there in the verse 21 and we read, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou. He was the head of the house, you see. He had the duty of choosing a name. Thou shall call his name Jesus. You know, boys and girls, and all of us here, if there's one word that sums up salvation, it's that word. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. Jesus. Every day, the same. There is in the name of the Lord Jesus the word of salvation. His word means, or His name means, Savior. Savior. And He has come into the world bearing this name to be the Savior of sinners. And salvation tonight is not found in a church, but it's found in the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the word of salvation. And indeed, that's what John teaches. In the opening chapter of John's Gospel, we find that a title is given to the Lord Jesus, and the title is the Word. The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word was Jesus. He's God's message of salvation. And if you say to me tonight, what does God have to say to me? I tell you, God has to say to you, Jesus. In Him. In Him is found salvation. It's a simple message. I love this fact. I love this fact. It's a simple message. All that God has to say to mankind can be summed up in a word. The word of salvation. This is something that the youngest child can learn. They can learn a word. I was hearing already of little ones, only started school, and they've learned maybe 6 or 7 or 8 words. God only wants us to learn one word, the word of salvation. Oh, that we might give heed to that. For that's a word that will open the door of heaven. That's a door that will, or a word that will bring you joy and peace and forgiveness and pardon and blessing. I'd take it a little further and say that it's called the word of salvation. Therefore, salvation's unchanging. It's the same word today as it was 2,000 years ago. God hasn't said, I'm going to substitute another word. I'm going to update things. I'm going to give you another word. No, God hasn't said that. Tonight I'm required to preach the same word of salvation as was Paul. And he in turn was preaching the same word of salvation as had been preached since the beginning of time. You see, God's word of salvation found in the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No change. No alteration. The same word. I don't like change in church, you know. I don't like change. People sometimes agitate for change. Oh, I think we should alter this and we should change the other thing. If you're not satisfied with the word of God, then just what is it that will satisfy you? When you find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus and rest in Him, then you don't look for change. Oh no, you don't look for change. You want things to go on the way they are. You want things to go on like that. Things will not change in heaven, you know. Can you imagine the angels getting up a petition or the saints in heaven getting up a petition and saying, oh God, we'd like you to change the routine of heaven? The thing's unthinkable. Oh, that we might get into step with God here on earth dear Christian. And then labor never to see that change. God save us from those changes that are born of the flesh. For God would suggest to us that His order of doing things is unchanging when He calls His message a word. A word. The word of salvation comes to us in Christ. He's the envelope, in a sense. He's the one that came with the Word. Why, He Himself is the Word. And He came bearing the Word. And if you would understand God's message to you, you've got to open up Christ, as it were. You've got to open up Christ. When Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, as He was speaking, she was opening up Christ. She was listening and heeding what was being said to her so that her knowledge of Christ was increasing. Just the way you would open a book and turn its pages and read what is in it. She was reading Christ as she listened. The Word that God has for you comes through Christ. It comes through Christ. Let's go a little further and notice that this word is sent. It's sent from God. That's an important thing. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God to you, is the word of this salvation sent. It's a heavenly message, this. I am here tonight, and I'm passing on to you a message that has come from heaven, not from a theological book or an earthly institution. I'm passing on to you the Word of God, a word that's come from heaven. That's what Paul was saying. This word that I'm bringing you, folks. He had been invited. Do you remember the invitation that Paul had received? Verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation, please bring it to us. All right, Paul says, I'll do that. I have a word that's sent to you from God. It's a word of salvation. Aren't I a privileged person tonight? To be God's delivery man? I've got a word from heaven. A word from God. And that means that it's a message that is heavenly. It's a message that is authoritative. You can't just ignore what God says. It's a message which is reliable. It'll not be a message full of errors and falsehoods. It's a message that is true. But this word is sent from heaven, from God, and it's sent to men by man. That is, man is the messenger. Man's the one who conveys it. God didn't use angels, you know. I've often pointed out to you that angels deliberately refrained from preaching the gospel. You only have to turn back three chapters to chapter 10 of the Acts of the Apostles, and we read about a Roman soldier called Cornelius. You read about him, verse 1. And he was a devout man. And he was anxious to know the way of salvation. And an angel of God came to him, verse 3. And the angel of God says, God has heard your cry, heard your prayers. And he's going to tell you how to be saved. send for Peter.
Wait a minute, oh angel. Why can't you tell me? Who could speak like an angel speaks?
Were such a question posed to the angel would have said, I'm not God's messenger in this matter. God employs men. God employs men. Send for Peter. Send for Peter. He shall tell thee words whereby you may live. And God has ordained that by the preaching of the gospel by men, the message is conveyed. To you is the word of this salvation sent. And Paul says, I'm the messenger. I'm here with God's message today. God employs men to preach the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Every minister with lowliness of heart, with thanksgiving to God, can read these words and we have to shake our head in amazement that we should have been given such a holy task, such a glorious task, ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We beseech you in the room of Christ, in the place of Christ, on behalf of Christ, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This message then is sent from God. And it's conveyed by the hand of man. And it's sent to all sinners who will receive it. Listen. Will you receive it tonight? It's sent to you. Why, if the postman arrived and there it was a letter, a very important looking letter, and your name was on it, would you say, no, I don't want it? I don't want it. There might have been many a letter come that contains all sorts of bills that you might like to say to the postman, I don't want it. But if you had one of those envelopes come and the very appearance of it and the typeface on the address, why, it looked really important. You'd want to know what was in it. You wouldn't turn it away. God has sent a letter. And He has sent it to all who will receive it. That's what's clear. Listen. See if your name is in this address. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. That's the Jews. That's all the Jewish people. Every Jew can see his name there. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. And whosoever among you feareth God. If you believe that God exists, if you have a regard and a reverence for God, then for you there's a letter from God. The Lord Jesus on many occasions issued great invitations. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. It's sent from heaven. It's brought to you by God's servant. And if you fear God, your name's on it. It's for you. It's for you. And the purpose of the letter? An invitation to life. It's all about salvation. Be reconciled to God. Be be the friend of God. God wants you to be reconciled to Him. He wants it so much He gave His Son to die on the cross to take away your sins, that you and He might be friends, that there might be nothing between you and He, your sins that would separate you from God. The blood of Christ takes them away, and you're reconciled to God. That's the purpose of this letter. That's the message that is within it. All that we need concerning salvation is in Christ, the word of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything I need to be saved, it's all found there. It's all taken care of in Christ. Pardon, peace, everlasting glory. It's there in the word of salvation. Let's quickly just close in mentioning the obligation that this word that is sent to mankind places upon those who hear it. You have the obligation of receiving it. That's the obligation. Receive it. The hand of God is reaching out with a message for you. What are you to do? Take it. If you look at verse 46, you find the people to whom Paul was speaking weren't so happy and weren't so inclined. They were going to verse 41, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your day as a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul detected that there was a spirit of opposition mounting there amongst the men in the synagogue. And he continues on then to the verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas wax bold and says, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it away from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They put away the word. You know what the word, the Greek phrase that's translated there by those English words, ye put it away from you, it means you threw it away. That's just what it means. I gave you the gospel word. What did you do? You threw it away. You took no heed of it. What have you done with the gospel? What have you done with the word that God has given to you, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath? Do we look back down your life? Do we look down the road that you have walked, and do we see, why, you've been throwing away the gospel. You've been throwing away the word that was sent to you. Is that what your life is marked with? The litter of a cast away gospel? This is what these people did. They cast away from them the word of God. We have an obligation to receive it. Don't cast it away. Take it in. Receive it. Listen to what God is saying. Then respond to it. Answer it. Respond to the message. You know, God said on one occasion, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. God says, listen to my word, my son. Hear him and respond, reply, believe. In the verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, heard Paul preaching,
They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed.
Well, the Gentiles in Antioch had a different attitude to the message that Paul brought. They believed. Oh, will you believe the message of God this evening? We have an obligation to receive God's word. We have an obligation to answer it, reply, say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I confess my sin to Thee. Oh, save me now, Lord." That's my reply to the gospel. Have mercy upon me that I might be saved. That's my reply to the gospel. And then you have an obligation to rejoice over it. We read about the Gentiles rejoicing. They rejoice. God has sent us a word of salvation. And they rejoiced. That's a real evidence of faith, you know. When you believe on the Lord Jesus, you experience pardon. And the pardoned soul will rejoice. I might say that we have an obligation of reaching others with the same message. There's things called chain letters. I'm sure you've heard about them. You get it and then you're supposed to send it on to others and keep the chain going. A lot of old nonsense, but here's one chain letter. The message that God sends to you, He wants you to pass on to others. Unchanged, of course. Unaltered. Same word. Pass it on to others. Become a witness for the Lord Jesus. Become a postman. Become a delivery boy, a delivery girl for the Lord Jesus, and pass on the message. What are you going to do with God's word? You can't stand before the Lord and say, "Well, couldn't understand it." You couldn't understand a word? Oh no, you can't use that excuse. It was only a word. Had you not time to reply to a word? It's a word from God. You ought to discard everything you're doing when you get a word from God. And having received the word, attend to it until you know, "I have done everything that this word requires of me. I've trusted the Lord Jesus. I've confessed to Him my sins. I'm pardoned, I'm saved, and on my way to heaven." Oh, tonight, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Receive it. Receive it. Let's bow in prayer.